I want to pray, and this is a simple exercise. We're going to ask the Father to speak to us. We're not gathered here to hear myself or Fred share. We're here to hear from God. I believe that that is our heart, that we have traveled, some of us coming from Chicago, I believe. Where's everybody coming from? We got some have traveled hours. Our brother Fred shared last night how he traveled from Cleveland down to Orlando, then the next morning came back up to Minneapolis and then drove all the way out to here. So the Lord has gathered us here for a reason, and I believe it's to hear from Him. Anybody want to hear from God this week? I know I want to hear from Him. I'm here to hear from Him. So let's take a moment. I just want to encourage you, just put your hand up in the air. We're going to put our hand in the hand of our Father. I want you to picture as though your Heavenly Father is grasping your hand right now. And you can just say, Father, I want to hear from you during these days. Just speak to Him on your own. I'm going to stop talking for a moment. You just talk with Him. Just say, Father, I want to hear from you. I give you permission to speak whatever it is that you know I need to hear during these days. I am receptive. I want to be receptive to what you have to say. Just take a moment. Let's speak to our Father. Father, we sing in that song that there is a moment in time where faith will be turned to sight. We're actually alive in this very short window of time where faith is not always sight. But when we think of all of eternity, it's literally a sliver of time from the moment we took our first breath to when we go on to be with you. It's just going to be a sliver of time that we have an opportunity to exercise faith where there's not sight. Because for the rest of eternity, it will be sight. And we'll be, I believe many of us will be thinking, well, why during that little sliver of time I had to exercise faith when I couldn't see, why didn't I do it? Why didn't I take those steps of faith that my Father was asking of me? Why didn't I step out of the boat? Why didn't I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus? Why did I allow the wind and the waves to distract me and allow me to sink down into the muck and the mire of this temporary life when I had all of eternity to walk by faith with sight? But in this moment, in this earth life, this brief fraction of a second that we have here to live for you, Lord, help us to rise up. I pray for a faith in our hearts today that we would begin to rise up. We would begin to rise up into the position that you have called us to. There is a calling and a destiny on the life of every single person in this room. And it's something that only you can fulfill. We can't fulfill it. Help us to break past the mentality. There's a mindset that we can have that limits us in what you are able to do through us when we look to our own strengths rather than to your strength. So, Father, I pray for a metanoia, a repentance, a change of mind, a change in our mind where we literally make a permanent shift from our skill set to your skill set, from our strength to your strength, from our weakness to your victory. Change our minds here over these short days that we have together. I pray that there would be such a solid change of mind that we can't even go back, that we can't go back to life beforehand, that we have truly entrusted everything over to you. I'm going to briefly read a short passage from an author by the name of Watchman Nee. And he's speaking about a life that is allowing the Spirit of God to live through us. Do you know that God is not expecting you to live the Christian life in your strength? This was one of the greatest hindrances in my life, was I thought, oh, I need to live this life that I'm hearing about from up front in my strength. And so I would try and try and try. As a young boy, I had a little, this is again getting vulnerable and real with you. I had a little, this was, I shared, some of you were with us last night, others of you maybe not, but I shared last night how there was a point in my middle school or high school years, I started to have a desire for God, but I didn't want my parents to know about it because I didn't want to be held accountable for actually wanting more of God in my life. And so I actually came up with this little, it was a little note that I had on the side of my bed, and it was in a cryptic, way that I had written down that, no, if you looked at it, you wouldn't have any idea. It just looked like numbers and letters. But to me, what it meant was stop. It was like S10 and something. Stop, wait 10 seconds, think about what Jesus would do, and do it. How many of you would love to have your teenage son or daughter have a little note like that on the side of their bed? Sounds awesome. But here's the thing. Stop, wait 10 seconds, think about what Jesus would do, and then do it. But it was doing it in me. Nobody had really instructed me about the Holy Spirit. So I would try to do what Jesus would do, but in my own strength. And as I attempted that, guess what? I grew weary. I realized I don't have the power to do that in myself. And over time, I grew discouraged, and I would go through these. I know some of you can relate to this, times of like, oh, I'm doing well spiritually, and then I'm going down into the not doing well, and then doing well and going down and not doing well. And it was this constant roller coaster of an up and down. And I'm going, God, there's got to be something more for me than this. And there is. But it's not ever going to be in you. I have a wonderful news for you today. You don't ever in your strength have to attempt to live the Christian life, because there's someone who has come to live on our behalf. His life in us, living through us. We know this here, but may the Lord show us and teach us what that means on a day-to-day, in your day-to-day, in our marriages, with our children or with your siblings. How do we do this where it's really no longer us living, but Christ living in and through us? So Watchman Nee says this, God's way is not for us to imitate Christ or walk like Christ in our strength. Neither is it to plead on our knees for the strength to walk like Christ. God's way is for us to experience that it is no longer I who live at all, but it is Christ who lives his life in me. Do we see the difference here? This is not a matter of imitating Christ's life and our abilities, but a matter of no longer being the ones living at all. God does not allow us to live according to ourselves. We do not come to God by ourselves. We come to God through Christ living in us. It is not a matter of imitating Christ or receiving some power from Christ, but of Christ himself, the person of Christ living in us. This is the living of a believer. The living of a believer is one in which it is no longer him who lives, but Christ living in him. In the past, I was the one who lived, but not Christ. But today, it is not I who live, but Christ. Another one has come to live in my place. Do you realize the implications of this? Another one has come to live in your place, to live all on your behalf. What are some of the trials or difficulties that I'm going to try and be a little interactive? So don't just sit there. Be ready to interact with me. What are some of the trials or difficulties that sometimes we feel like this is a weight on my shoulders that's difficult to carry? Josh, I'm going to call you out. What's something that you'd say at times has been challenging? What was that? Prayer and fasting. How about someone else? Something that's been challenging in your life? Finances, yes. That's a great one. We'll take a moment on that. You know, we saw even that visual this morning of, you know, looking at the money. That's from what, do you know what time? 1600s or something? 1700s? So hundreds of years ago, that same finances. But what if we realized that our finances are no longer on us to try to bring the solution, but that God has the solution to our finances, that He will literally live out and provide every single thing that we need, the weight that lifts off our shoulders. I'm convinced that every weight that we feel like we're having to carry is something Jesus is just standing there with His arms open wide going, if you just hand it to me, I'd do it for you. I know for me, it's in marriage and family. That's one of the areas I often find. I see, I can't do this in myself. I can't do this in God's way. I can be a husband and I can be a father in me, but the results aren't very great. Is it okay that I'm real? Anybody else be willing to be real? You know, in our homes, that's where we see ourselves. You know who you are in your home. My wife knows who I am in my home. Mike, you got something? Raising children to follow Jesus. Mike, I have good news for you. Jesus is going to do this in and through you. He's going to raise them. He's going to bring them back. The weight that we feel, He's willing to take it. He's got His arms stretched out, His hands there. He's ready to take it. Whatever it is you feel. All of us have different pressures. All of us have different things. But I'm absolutely convinced that our Father is very often wondering why we're carrying it ourselves. Many of you have heard that an illustration of a man. Now, this goes back in time a little bit, but I'm going to put it into a modern day perspective. So if you imagine you've got a very heavy bag, very, very heavy backpack, maybe a 100-150 pound backpack. You're struggling to carry this thing and you get on an airplane. And instead of taking a seat and putting your bag in the overhead compartment, you're standing there in the aisle. And one of the stewardesses comes up to you and says, I'm wondering why you're standing here. You have a seat right there. And why you have this very big, you know, picture one of those big hiker backpacks that like really, really heavy. And you're looking very worn out as you're standing there with this bag on your back. And she's going, why don't you put your bag in the overhead compartment and sit down? You say, well, you know, I don't want to burden the pilot, and I don't want to burden the rest of the plane by putting, you all are already taking my body on this flight, but I want to burden you with this as well. I say, well, you know, the reality is we're carrying that weight already. So you could take that off and it won't affect anything. God's already carrying you. In everything. We don't always see it with our eyes, but He's been carrying you. But why are you still having that burden on your back? Why haven't you entrusted it to Him? This weekend is an opportunity for us to entrust our burdens to Him. Tom, I think we have a packet. We'll have a packet of information we're going to be handing out to you. And it's an opportunity to take some notes during our time here. If I could see one just so I can see what page I'm going to be turning you to. We're going to do two exercises in this first time together this morning. Once you get this, you'll see on page 2 was the notes that we would have had for last night. Anyone notice there was a slight disruption in the service last night? God had a different plan, I personally believe, because I believe he had that. He wanted us to have some family time. And I'm sorry for those of you who weren't able to be there with us, but it was a very special time in that moment. The storm surrounding us and us worshiping God in the midst of it. I believe that God was pleased with our worship, that as we were worshiping him in the midst of what could have obviously been a very dangerous moment. But we were choosing to worship him. I believe that it was a pleasing thing to his heart. And so I'm going to take just a moment here, and I want to give you an opportunity to write down what it was that God asked you last night to have faith for. Whatever that was. So those of you who were not with us last night, one of the things that we talked about was that we serve the God of the impossible. That there is truly nothing impossible for him. But that oftentimes we look at our impossibilities with a mentality of not thinking that he's there with us in it. And so let's take a moment and write down something that you would say in your life. This feels like something that's impossible. It could be as simple as, I want to be truly free from sin. I mean, but it feels like an impossibility. So on that page 2, this is not going to be the fullness of the notes it would have been for last night, but you'll have something there from that first session that we want to keep praying into during our time here. So I'm going to give you just a moment to fill that in. And then I would actually ask if a few of you would be bold enough to share with us what was that impossibility. I think it would help us to hear from each other, to just hear from a brother or sister of something that you're believing God for. Would anybody, see some of you are still writing, but would anybody be willing to share what was that thing that God put on your heart? I need some bold men and women to share. Yes.
You can go ahead.
Let me get you this so we can hear you.
Dad is transitioning out of our family farm, and I'm not seeing how it is possible for me to transition into, to step in and take over that role of moving into the farm. So.
Okay, that's good. How about someone else be willing to share? What's the impossibility that God is having you take a step of faith towards? Anybody? Yes.
Trust for healing our son-in-law's cancer.
Amen. Son-in-law is facing cancer right now. Someone else. I know this is vulnerable. Some of us might have had something that wasn't easy to share, but anyone else be willing? Pastor Tom, do you have anything? Okay. So whatever you have, I really want to encourage you to make that a prayer point. And recognize that we're standing together on these things. Just a few that we heard. Those are things that are very difficult in the natural. But we're going to see what an exciting thing to think as a church family that we can see God begin to bring breakthroughs to each of these impossibilities. And what if we had opportunities to then share those testimonies with each other? You remember that impossibility? You remember when we were sitting in the midst of the storm? And I said, this is my impossibility. Well, faith has become sight. So I'm going to have you flip over to session two notes on chapter four. And we're going to, I want to read off a few testimonies of people. So I've done some of this material in many different places around the world. Some of what we'll be going through is, so I've written a number of books on kind of the deeper walk with Christ. And one of them is called Journey into the Spirit-Empowered Life, A Guide to Personal, Family, and Community Transformation. And so one of the things that's on my heart is to resource those that I have the opportunity to share with. So before I leave, I'm going to have a sign-up sheet for anybody that is interested in this. I will send you a free electronic copy of it. So we will only be able to cover a smaller portion of this. But today, what we're going to be covering is, I believe, a really critical topic of facing our unfinished business. And I want to share just a few testimonies. I have testimonies literally from all over the world of those who've gone through this training and some of how God has used it to change their lives. And this is just from, I have four or five pages of testimonies just from one conference we did in Orlando. And I'm going to just read a few of them. This was a woman by the name of Anne. She said, I did not realize the amount of bitterness and resentment that had been stored up in my heart. I am going to make cleansing a routine part of my prayer life. I already feel a change after my repentance. This was a Pastor Alex, who attended this training. He said, I am so glad there is a group that is in place and positioned to do what you're doing to bring about a much needed overhaul to the church. Putting this training into practice will truly make me a Christ-like leader. Another pastor, Pastor Everett, I was very challenged on many levels. What would it look like if I were to be walking in God's vision for my life? What is my holdup? What am I willing to do? Woundedness, evaluation, reformation versus transformation. I believe that the difference this training is going to make in my life when I put it into practice will be immeasurable. That I'm going to begin to see God's purpose of being conformed into Christ's image. This is from a pastor. We actually had an Ethiopian pastor come to the training, and he said this. Now, this is a man he's experienced God in amazing ways. But he wrote this. He said, this training convinced me to go back to the first love that I had 19 years ago when I first received Jesus as my Savior. It has awakened me from a spiritual sleepiness and initiated me to draw near to God. It was wonderful and life transforming. There were many other testimonies, but I just want to encourage you that God wants to meet with us during our time here. He wants to come into every area of our heart, every area of our lives. So as we enter into this session on facing our unfinished business, I want, if you could turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 31. We're going to read verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many of us want to be free? How many of you would say, I want to experience more of God in my life? I'll give you a moment. I don't know if everyone answered that. I want to experience more of God in my life. How many of you, you'd say, I want to experience more of God, not only in my life, but using my life to change others' lives. I tell you, that's where it gets exciting. When we start letting his life in us change others' lives around us. This truth is what sets us free. Jesus says, you shall know the truth. The person of truth is Jesus. So as you know the person of truth, the person of truth will set you free. We want to welcome. This whole session is going to be about welcoming God's truth into every area of our lives. Because you see, we all have a tendency to have some areas of our lives that are, it's like an off-limit sign. It's a good visual is of a house. Let's say you have a house, but there's that room that you have the do not enter sign on it. And you say, Jesus, come in, be my Lord, take over. But that area, that room, that section of my life, that's an off-limits area. You can have access to everything else. You know, you can come, you can use the stove. If you need to make something to eat, if you need a bed to lie down on, I'll give you one of the bedrooms. But this area over here is a no-go. And this is our opportunity to say, you know what? No. I'm going to take the do not disturb sign off. I'm going to unlock the door. Some of us maybe have 5 or 6 locks on that door. We need to unlock all of them and let him in. Could be areas of hurt and woundedness from the past that has caused us to say, this is an area of my life I can't let you in. But today we're going to say, no, I want your truth. I want your truth into every area of my life. Now, if the truth sets us free, then what keeps us in bondage? What's the opposite of the truth? Lies. Lies. It's lies. It's just lies that are keeping us in any form of bondage. It's a lie. It's a deception. It's a scheme of our enemy trying to get us to believe something other than the truth. So if you have any area of your life that is in any form of bondage, you can know that there is a lie attached to it. There is some lie that needs to be broken, that needs to be confronted with the truth. Ephesians, I'm going to be moving around, so we're going to just cover what we can here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. We see what some have called the three prison gates. Three prison gates. Three things that try to keep us from a life that is fully lived for God. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath as the rest. In this passage, we see three different things mentioned. The course of this world. There is a way that the world handles things that is devoid of God. There is a way that the world around us operates. They operate as though there is no God there. And what does that then mean practically? Most of the time it means, hey, I need to pull up my bootstraps and get it done, right? Aren't we taught in America that the harder you work, the more successful you become? The more you put in, the more you'll get out. If you're a slacker, then don't be upset that you don't get benefits in your life because it's your own fault. You didn't work hard enough. But in the kingdom, God says, my ways are not your ways. Your ways, you think you can get things done in your own strength. If we want to see a move of God, I can promise you it will never come through our own efforts, through our own trying to make it happen. It's going to come as we surrender, as we humble ourselves before him, as we repent of any areas of our lives that are not fully given over to him. It's those places and those spaces where God comes and moves. Do you know what? It doesn't take many people to see a move of God's Spirit. I am utterly convinced that God can use just one person to change any city and even any nation. I'm going to be a little transparent again with a little of my story from where I come from in Orlando. So I've been there over 20 years now. I went to Orlando after I surrendered my life to God, that whole ESPN story I shared last night. After I turned ESPN down, the Lord led me down to Orlando to be a part of a missions organization there. And then I got into a pastoral role with a local church. And as I was working with that local church, I started to have a burden in my heart for God to move in the city. It could have been walking the streets of the city, driving around. Just you see the brokenness everywhere. We live in a love-starved world. If we were to see the world, I have heard it said that if you and I could see in the spiritual realm, if it was manifested in the natural, we would see how urgent our world is. If someone was dead or dying spiritually and you could see it with your eyes in the natural, then, you know, walking down the street of Mineola, walking down the street of your workplace, walking through your workplace, looking around and seeing that person starving to death. They're starving to death from love. They're skin and bones in the spirit. They're just about dead. Our hearts, I believe, would begin to break. Our hearts would begin to be stirred. And my heart was stirred for my city. And I was asking God, God, how can we see a move of your spirit? And I was trying to bring local churches together. Anybody who's ever attempted that knows it's not an easy task to try to help people move beyond denominational thought processes to go, hey, don't we all believe in Jesus? Couldn't we work together for his glory? We're family. We're family because of his blood, not because of whatever denomination we're coming from. And so I was laboring and trying to get people to work together, and it was discouraging. I've been doing this in Orlando for over 20 years now, trying to bring the different ministries together. It was very discouraging. And we would try to bring the churches together, and you would see, like, I was a part of a very large evangelistic thing that took place. We had 60 to 80,000 people come out over a two-day period. I was the local coordinator, working with all, it was a youth and young adult focused event. So I was working with all the youth leaders in the city, and I thought in my heart, this can't be the end. We can't just have a two-day event and think that that's going to change the city indefinitely. So I tried to plant seeds in the hearts of the leaders throughout the build-up to this big event. And I realized God started showing me, just move with those who are moving. Just move with those who are moving. I don't need big numbers. And so this is just, again, being real. We had this group, even though these big things were happening, a group of about two or three, maybe four local churches. And we just started meeting every week early in the morning, very early so that no one could say, hey, I have other commitments. We would meet and we would pray. And we would meet and we would pray. We'd meet and we'd pray. And God started moving. God started doing things that only he could do. He had us launch something called the 40 Days of Love. And in it, we challenged all the churches in Orlando to, what if we said, took a 40-day time frame to love our city well? By praying for our city, by praying for people by name, for a 40-day period, you would commit to praying for at least 1 to 10 people in your life by name. Then loving on them tangibly and looking for opportunities to share the gospel. It was a very simple concept. But God took this small group of people. It went out to the whole city of Orlando. Some of the mega churches got on board with it. Then other cities around the state started participating. By the time it happened, we had 40 to 60,000 people across the state of Florida that participated in this. But I can show you the place in my upstairs hallway where I was on my knees before the Lord saying, God, how can we change the city? And he was just speaking to me, love. It's my love that they need. There's a loved, starved people in this city. They need my love. And so from that place of prayer came this thing. Honestly, it's so far beyond me at this point, it doesn't feel like I have any attachment to it. I don't feel like I can readily say I really don't know what God's doing with it, but it's now gone all over the world. It's happening right now as we speak in the nation of Colombia. They're doing the 40 Days of Love in a city north of Bogota. It's happening in Korea. It's happened in Albania. It's happened in Saudi Arabia and in many cities across the U.S. Why? One person saying, God, would you use me? I have no qualification in myself. It has everything to do with letting him use us. So for you, what are some of the areas of hindrance? I'm going to quickly run through some of the specific ways we can see, how do I know if there are some lies in my life holding me back from God's fullness? Does anyone have a passion to see the fullness of why you were created come forth? I encourage you to not settle for anything less than the fullness of what God has in his heart for you. It is so very easy to lower the bar and because of our life experiences. And I believe God would say, don't lower the bar for what I'm capable of using your life for. So how do we recognize these areas of our lives where we are still believing lies? Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 16. This is Jesus speaking. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So we look at the fruit of our lives, and we can see that there are areas where lies have taken root. If you see any bad fruit coming from your life, again, that's an indication that there's some form of a lie that we're still believing. And we want to welcome the truth of God into it. It's a simple thing, just welcoming God's truth into those areas where we've still been believing that lie. Jesus talks about figs from thistles. Actually, this morning, I looked this up. I just looked into thistles. And listen to this. This is an article from the Jerusalem Post on the milk thistle. Now, if I could, I'd show you a picture of the milk thistle up here. You can look it up on Google, though. It's a beautiful, can be a white flower or this bright, like pink purple flower. It looks beautiful. But listen to the description of a thistle. It's beautiful to look at, but poisonous to eat. It appears so gentle and produces colorful and beautiful flowers, but it contains a chemical substance that can cause causes oxygen deprivation if you were to eat it, and it kills those who eat it. Isn't that so much like sin? It can look beautiful on the outside. Now, I don't know about you. I don't typically walk up to flowers and start munching on them to see whether or not they're poisonous. But with sin, the enemy is trying to trap us. He's trying to deceive us. So I'm just going to run through a list of some of the areas that we might say, you know what, that is some unfinished business in my life. Here's the first one. Appetite or gluttony. And we sometimes see this, it's this sense that I need to indulge. I have to have this. We see it in our appetite for food or drugs, alcohol, in spending or collecting. Even workaholism is like a form of gluttony. Attachment to relationships or high-stake risk-taking. We see that's an area of unfinished business in our lives that we need to welcome the truth of God in. How about anger? Anybody ever struggled with anger before? No. Oh, Mike, we have a saint. We have a saint in the room. So with anger, I'm offended and I will get even. We see symptoms of this in hatred, discord, rage, slander, violence, destruction of property, argumentative, bitter, rebellion, divorce, holding grudges. We need to invite the truth of God into those areas of anger and let His truth begin to replace the lies that have caused us to believe that choosing anger is somehow okay. Greed. I want more and more. Now, none of us would stand up here and say, well, I'm a greedy person. But in our hearts, how many of us have allowed a desire for a wealth or just a dissatisfied with our income? It's not even necessarily always wanting a lot of wealth. It can be as simple as just being discontent with where we're at financially. Hoarding, refusing to be generous, idolatry, gambling, ignoring the poor. These are areas of unfinished business we need to welcome the truth of God in. How about sloth? Depression. Underneath sloth is, I am not responsible for myself. I am not responsible for myself. We see sloth show up in depression, poor self-image, self-sabotage, feeling like we're always the victim, suffering or struggling with being lazy, blame shifting, or just a general lack of interest. You ever found yourself in that place? Just a general lack of passion for life. You know, we should have a passion for life. We should have a passion. We should have that awareness that we're on mission with God every moment of the day. You're on mission wherever you are, whatever life circumstance God has you in right now. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom like my wife is right now, sometimes she struggled with, she used to be up front and she was a worship leader. She was a missionary with me. We traveled to different nations, but the more children we had, the more difficult that became. And eventually her role became mostly just raising our children. And the Lord has spoken to her, this is your mission field in this season. That doesn't mean, I actually still believe the two of us are going to be speaking again together and actually sharing on marriage and family. But right now, He has her in this role, but He's got her to a place where she is content. She is satisfied in it. She has a sense of mission and purpose in it. She knows she's raising the next generation of people who are going to live for God. And we're starting to see some of the fruit of it. I was sharing with Josh on the car ride from Minneapolis that we have just recently seen a breakthrough in our two oldest sons, where they went to a mission school. And so they're both 18 right now. And they are on fire for God. They went to this mission school, and after it was over, they are now, of their own decision, going out onto the streets of Orlando, walking up to people and sharing the gospel with them, praying for people. I watched he was 17 at the time. I watched with my own eyes my 17-year-old son walk up to a group of guys, very rough-looking group of guys. He just walked up to them, walked around, gave high fives, started sharing his testimony of what God had done in him. And by the time he was done, four of these guys had their heads bowed and were asking for prayer. When he finished praying for them, I was kind of near enough to be hearing what was going on among the guys. I was kind of interested to see what was their take on what happened. And I heard them going, wow, I feel this peace inside of me. And then one of the guys had refused prayer. And I was hearing them say to that guy, you need to ask him to pray for you. You totally missed out. And when I heard them say that, I walked over and I said, hey, would you like prayer too? And one of the guys that had already been prayed for, he's like, I want more prayer. And another guy goes, I want more prayer. And so I got to then share my testimony, and my son came over and we prayed for all of them. And one of them gave their lives to the Lord. So my wife, her mission right now doesn't look very exciting to the world. So if your mission right now doesn't look super exciting, just be faithful in it. Just keep being faithful in it. Just keep plowing. Just keep going forward. Who in farming ever had a great crop that wasn't persistent? Paul was telling me the other day, I don't know how anybody farms without faith. How could you farm without faith? We're reliant on someone greater than ourselves to provide things that we can't do in ourselves. Be persistent. Keep plowing. Use that same persistence that you've learned in those of you who do farming or are connected to farming. Use that same persistence in your relationship with the Lord. Keep sowing those good seeds in your own life. We never get to a point where we're so mature that we don't need to continue to grow. I will never get to the fullness of maturity this side of heaven. I know I always am in need of further growth. Always in need of further growth. Just at breakfast this morning, our sister Claudia was talking about spiritual warfare. She was saying, she was asking me, do you understand spiritual warfare? And I would say, yes, I understand it to a degree, but can I continue growing in it? Absolutely. We should always be continual students. I'll just quickly mention these last two areas that we can see. Now, these are symptoms of an underlying root issue. These are just symptoms. If you see these things in your life. So envy. Envy is when we're like, I deserve what they have, or I should have what they have. It's expressed in different ways. Disappointment in what we do have. Divisions, gossip, jealousy, undermining others, feeling inferior. And another one, lust. I want to fulfill my desires. We see this. Our society is saturated with this lie. It's a lie that we'll somehow find contentment in that. Could be in immorality, impurity, pornography, homosexuality, married but looking for others. It's just basically this sense of discontent and like I need something more. It's a symptom of an underlying issue that we are needing love, but we're not looking to the proper source for it. Why are we choosing sin choices? What are some of the underlying reasons why we would make decisions like this? Well, for one, there's some of us have experienced hurt in our heart. Have any of you ever had someone do something wrong to you? Once or twice? Have you ever been sinned against? You know, when we have someone sin against us, it can create a wound in our hearts. And if we do not allow God to bring healing to that wound, then it's an area where we are needing love. And we are, just as in the natural, when we're physically hungry, we're going to go and try and fill our stomachs. And when our souls are hungry, we're going to try and fill that. And if we don't make the decision to fill it with God, we will fill it with something else. So here are some ways, and I think some of us will be able to relate to these areas of woundedness. Emotional abandonment, abuse, that could be physical, mental, sexual, emotional, harsh, unredemptive criticism and ridicule, trauma, loss through death or divorce, loss through bad decisions, rejection of your person or your best performance, demands of perfection. Some of us grew up with a sense of feeling like I need to have it all together. You know, if you grew up feeling, whether from parents or others, that you have to have it all together, just know that God sees you and he knows you and he wants you just as you are to come to him, not to get your act together before you come to him. Some of us were harmed through not having any physical affection in our home growing up. I know of some people that they would say, I never received a hug from my dad. You know, we were made to have affection and to be loved. And physical affection is part of that. So that creates an area of need in our souls if we were deprived of that. Some of us, we had overprotective parents, or no one invested time into us. Broken promises or being lied to, being bullied, or hurts inflicted by our own addictions. These are areas where we are wounded and love starved. And where we are love starved, we will seek to fill our souls with something. And if that something isn't Jesus, then it creates a cycle. God wants to set us free. Going back to that first passage, Jesus died so that we could be free. In the prayer room before we came in here, one of the scriptures God placed on my heart was that as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. The gospel doesn't leave us just forgiven of our sins, but then left to ourselves to try to live it out the rest of our lives. Have you ever felt that way? It's kind of like, okay, great, I'm forgiven, but what about today? I woke up feeling, I'm not saying for myself today, but I'm saying, let's say you woke up feeling terrible. Then first thing out of bed, you have an argument with your spouse. Then you have a child being disobedient. Then you have a work-related issue come in that was unexpected. And you're going, God, this isn't easy. He's going, well, I don't want you to try and carry it yourself. Give it to me. You know, the Christian life is a continuous giving of ourselves over to the Lord. It's not some one-time decision 30 years ago. It's a continuous giving of ourselves over to him, moment by moment, moment by moment. We'll always be dependent, just like with farming. We never get to a point where it's just totally self-sufficient. You don't need anything else. You just do it all on your own. We're always going to need him. We're always going to need to be dependent on him. There's never going to become this point where we're so mature we don't need to trust him and surrender to him. So we're going to, in just a moment, I've included a resource in your packet. And it's called the Cleansing Prayer Guide. And in just a moment, I'm going to leave us some time to have some personal reflection. It's going to be a time between you and God. And I'm going to encourage you, even if it would help you, to focus on him. We have a big enough room here that you might just, some of us are already kind of by ourselves, but if you're in like a row with a bunch of other people, I might even encourage you, there's some spaces at the back that you could go just to be between you and God. Before we do that, I want to read a few final scriptures related to the enormous impact of unconfessed sin. When we allow sin to begin to build up in our lives, and it could be something very simple, like I'll give an example of myself. I'll wake up in the morning and I'm in a pretty good mood. I'll have some time in the Word of God, and then I go downstairs. And I go downstairs and I see that some of the children have failed to clean up their dishes from the night before. And then there's some toys all over the floor. And I'm seeing people running around screaming. And I'm going, oh my goodness. Now this is, at this point, it's still just internal. I'm going, oh, could we please just clean up around the house? You know, if everybody just handled what was supposed to be done by them, then it wouldn't have to be like this in here. And so that's going on in my mind. I'm starting to get a little bit irritated by it. But I haven't said anything yet. But then I come over to my wife, and she's already been with the kids for the last hour, and she's frustrated by some of their not listening to something she asked them to do. And so she says a comment to me where it's like, well, it's nice to see you. I hope you had a good time reading the word. I've been down here working hard. And it's like, and then something happens, and you say something back. And now you've stepped into your flesh. And now you've opened a door. And now an argument starts to turn. And before long, you went from being like, oh, Jesus, you're the most, you're the best, my whole life is yours. And then now you're going, could somebody please come over to the kitchen and clean the dishes that you all should have done last night? Is this okay? To be real? So it's a journey, it's a walk, it's a moment by moment, and it's a trusting of him each step of the way. We will make mistakes. We will have those moments where we step out of him and into us. But it's then, no, I don't want to live there. That's not me. That's not the new me that I've been created. We're a new creation in Christ. We need the truth to come back in. We need the truth to come back in. I don't need the truth just on a Sunday morning. I need the truth every day, all throughout the day. And that brings us to how do we, and this will be later in our time, how do we establish a lifestyle where the Word of God, worship, and prayer are undergirding everything that we do as an individual, in our marriages, in our families, and wherever God has us? Can you imagine taking the Word of God, worship, and prayer to your place of work? Some of us are going, what? We have brothers and sisters around the world that are doing this daily. I have personally sat at the city hall in Kampala, Uganda, and watched them during their lunch hour. Their lunch break, the Christians in Uganda have purposed to take every sphere of society with the gospel. Every business in the city of Kampala has at least one or two believers or more gathering daily to pray on behalf of their places of work, read the Word of God, and seek him for their workplaces. And it's been transforming all the way up to the presidential level, their nation. But at the city hall, just give that one example. So I was there, and I was there just to see, you know, what is their lunch break like? I'd heard God had done some of these things, but I wanted to see it. There was a man up front, one of the government workers, with his Bible open, and he was preaching from the Word. Then they went into a time, this was in an open field out in front of the city hall, but they had brought actually like pew benches out there. They brought benches and seats out. So it was almost like a church setup, but it was outside right in front of the city hall. And they're preaching from the Word, powerful message from the Word of God. Then they went into a time of prayer for the city. And people are, I'm just kind of watching it. Some people are on their knees. I mean, when I say praying, I mean praying with their whole hearts, crying tears down their faces. They're in the very professional dress, you know, dressed for working at the city hall. But they're down on their knees just crying out for God to save souls in their workplace. There are other people walking around and praying. And just God's presence was there. After about an hour, hour and a half, it was done. And I was asking, you know, well, that's our normal lunch break. That's lunch. That's what our lunch break looks like here at City Hall. We say, wow, that's amazing. But guess what? God's no respecter of persons. If he'd do it there, he'd do it here. We just need to have the faith to step out. God needs one person at your workplace to step up and go, I'm going to believe God to do something here. I have literally countless testimonies from around the world of one person opening up doors like what I just described. But it has to begin in our own lives. It has to begin in our own hearts. And it begins by being honest and real with God. I'm going to read this passage from Romans 6, 15 and 16. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? So here, this passage says that we're slaves to the one that we obey, either slaves to God or slaves to sin. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a slave to sin. I want to experience the freedom of God, and we can. I have two more passages of scripture I want to read before we go into the cleansing prayer guide. Confession leads to renewal. Here is Psalm 32, verse 3 through 5. Psalm 32, 3 through 5. I wonder how many of us can relate to this scripture. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I come from Orlando, Florida. Our heat and humidity during the summer is literally oppressive. When I walk out of my home in the midday time, it's literally like you get hit with a wave of that heat and humidity. It is just draining. If you're doing any manual labor outside, it is only a matter of time before you just feel like you are spent. But God is saying here, that's if we keep silent about our sin, if we do not confess it to the Lord, if we do not deal with it, if we just kind of tuck it away and just be like, I don't even know how to deal with that, so I'm just not going to face it right now. Slowly by slowly, it begins to drain us. I know some of you can relate to this, that sin patterns in our lives begin to drain us of the vitality that God intends for us to be walking in. He wants us to be walking in life. So David here is saying that his vitality drained away as with the fever heat of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Last passage in John chapter 5. This is a question I believe that God has for us. Do you want to get well? He asked this of this man in this passage, John chapter 5, beginning in verse 5 and 6. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, now some of us have been a long time in a certain condition. This man had been ill for 38 years. Some of us, maybe you've had some sin struggles, sin issues for much longer than that. But Jesus is coming in to the room here today, and he has a very simple question for us. Do you want to get well? That's the only thing we need to answer. We don't need to figure it out. We don't need to change ourselves. He's saying, do you want to get well? If we can say yes to that, then that gives him the freedom that he needs to be able to come in and to change and to transform whatever it is that needs transformation. And so as we go now, I'm going to have you flip in your packet towards the end. Let me see what page it is. I think it's possibly 17. No, it's 14. Page 14 in your page 14. It's the title of it says, this is a sample section from the cleansing prayer guide. So this is actually a full booklet that our ministry has produced. And what I've done here is I've pulled just a small portion of it that is possible to do in a live setting like we have today. So normally it would be something you would take several weeks to go through the full book. But we're just going to kind of begin the process. I don't anticipate that you're going to be able to go through There's like 3 or 4 pages of it. We will just begin the process of praying through these different areas of our lives. But I want to give you a quick overview of basically what you're going to experience as we go through it. So this is more hands-on. One of the things as I was praying for our time was that the time wasn't just to be up front speaking, but that we were to have more hands-on interaction times, like we did last night. You know, Fred and I shared some, but then we had a nice time of prayer. I don't know about you, but often for me, I do enjoy hearing people share, but then that active, interactive time is often the time, either during the worship or that interactive time is where I've experienced God in very powerful ways that have been life-changing for me. So we're going to transition from me speaking to you being able to interact with God directly. So it's really, this is an opportunity to let the Holy Spirit just to welcome His truth into every area of your life. Would anybody be willing to say, I want to welcome His truth into my life today? You don't have to raise your hand. Don't raise it if you don't really want that. Because we're going to do it. And I'm at a point in my life, I want it and I need it. I need His truth in every area of my life. I know me. Me apart from Him is not good. Me apart from Him is not a pretty picture. I need Him in every area of my life, and I need it daily. I need to be regularly just inviting His truth in to just keep transforming me, keep molding me, keep shaping me into Your image. So I want to just, on that page 14 at the bottom, you're going to have a few questions at the top. They're very simple questions that examine where is your current intimacy with the Lord. And again, this is just a sheet between you and God. This is not, I mean, maybe some point down the line you'll share it with, if those of you are married, maybe you share it with a spouse. But it's really something just between you and God that you're going to be saying, you know, for instance, this first question, how would you describe the current spiritual temperature in your relationship with Jesus? Is it hot, heating up, lukewarm, cool, or cold? And that's just us being real with ourselves and with God. And I'll be honest, I've had times, because I teach this regularly. So I keep going through. I went through it last night again. And I mean, because I've been welcoming His truth into my life in a pretty intensive way for the last several months, I was really encouraged by some of what the responses were between me and Him. But I've had times where, because again, I teach it all the time, I've had times where if I was honest, I had to go lukewarm. I've gotten distracted. I've gotten busy. I've let other responsibilities come in between me and the Lord. And I'm way off track. I'm way over here. So we need these times of coming before the Lord and just letting Him cleanse us. So I'll end by saying this. Down at the bottom of page 14, it says basic instructions for the confessional prayer questions. The confessional prayer questions in this guide are categorized into 4 main sections: relationships, personal life, service to Christ, and then actually that service to Christ and the section on the people volunteering with the ministry are one and the same with this short guide. These questions are intended to help you identify sins of commission and omission. Every yes answer indicates a sin to be confessed in an area to allow the Holy Spirit to bring purification. So basically, as you move through these questions, you ask the Lord the question and then wait. That's the key, is don't just ask a question and then move on from it. Wait, listen for His response. If there is silence or peace in your spirit, then proceed to the next question. If there is a conviction of His Spirit, then confess it immediately to the Lord and write down anything that God speaks to you. So I'll give you an example from the very first section on page 15. The first question. So it's saying, this is on relationships. Invite the Holy Spirit to convict you of any sin related to relationships. First question, is there anyone that you are holding a grudge against. And then you're pausing. And letting him bring to your heart, bring to your mind, anyone. And if he does, give that person over to the Lord. Say, Father, I choose as an act of my will to forgive them. I choose as an act of my will to bless them. I pray your blessing on their life. I release them of the wrongs that they have done to me. I can promise you, if you will take the time to begin to process through these questions, we have had people, even people that were, you know, national leaders of ministries, come and say, this brought a transformation to my life. So I'd like to pray, and then I have some instrumental music I'm going to put on for us as we have some time before the Lord. So maybe even right now you could think, if you want to move to a different section of the room. If not, that's fine. I personally kind of like to be by myself a little bit, just to be able to, I don't want to be thinking what anybody else is thinking of me. I just want to be interacting between me and the Lord. So please have freedom to move anywhere around the room that you need to. But Father, I ask that you would meet with us as we begin to process these areas of our lives, relationships, areas in our personal life, that we want to invite your truth into. We want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and to bring a change in our lives. We want to walk in the freedom that you have died to purchase for us. So we thank you that you're going to meet with us, and we thank you for what you will speak. In Jesus' name, amen.